Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, if you'll stand with me as I read, beginning with verse 1 of Judges chapter 1. So beginning with verse 1, says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go up with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Verse 8, "Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went up, or went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. And from thence they went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer." And then drop on down, verse 17, "And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain." We'll stop there for this moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. As we come to it today, we ask that you would open our eyes, give us understanding. As we look at what transpires in Israel during this time of the judges, may we take heed to the warning that we see in this chapter as well. May you be uplifted and glorified in our midst today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at Judges chapter 1 this morning, I want us to look at the topic of going from victory to failure, which is what is described in this chapter. Because in these first 19 verses, we see victory. God has given them the land. They have come in and they've seen great things happen. They saw God open up the Jordan River for them to go across on dry land. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They saw God hold the sun still so that they could have victory over the southern coalition. Then they go against the northern coalition, and God gives them victory over an army with chariots of iron. And so God had provided for victory. Now notice in these first few verses some of the provision that God gives you and me for victory in our daily lives. Notice in verse 1, after the death of Joshua, they asked the Lord, and then the Lord told them. So what do we call the process of asking the Lord? Prayer. God has given us the provision of prayer to help us to have victory day by day in our Christian lives. And so as they were praying, then God answered their prayers. And of course, we're challenged throughout God's Word. Call unto me, I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. James says, ye have not. For what reason? Because you ask not. Then over in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. So when they ask, then God replied and God answered as long as they were walking with Him. So the first provision, prayer. Second provision, verse 2, and the Lord said. So we could say the precepts of God's Word, what He tells us in His Word when we go to Him, Lord, what should I do? Well, God's Word gives us the instruction on what we should do, doesn't it? Thy Word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So God is giving them the provision so they could have victory, not only when they came into the land, but continual victory and day by day living. So prayer, God's precepts, His Word. Then third, in verse 2, behold, I have delivered the land into His hand. God's promises. God has given us many promises that we can claim that He'll be with us, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, that He'll supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So God gave them the promise as they went into the land. He says, go up, I will deliver them into your hands. He gave the promise that even if they face chariots of iron, that they could have the victory over such a formidable enemy. And God's given us many promises today, hasn't He? That He will be with us, supply our needs, that we can do, that He'll do far exceeding greater than what we can imagine or think. So the promises of God's Word. And then look in verse 4. We have another provision. Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites. God's power. They're going up against people that are stronger than themselves, but we have a Lord who is stronger than the enemy, don't we? That yea, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So God's power, and as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So God's power was available. As they had already defeated Jericho and the southern coalition, the northern coalition, and as we see here, as they obeyed the Lord, as they prayed, sought God's guidance, and obeyed the Lord, then the Lord delivered them. God's power was manifested in their behalf. We see that later when they have forsaken the Lord. And like Barak and Deborah, when they go against Sisera and his army with the chariots of iron, when they obeyed the Lord and trusted the Lord, then God in His power sent a storm, immobilized the chariots, and gave them a great victory at that time. And we could go on and on through the Scriptures where God's power was manifested in behalf of His people when they trusted Him. When Hezekiah prayed, and they're against the Assyrians, and God brings an angel of the Lord and slays 185,000. When Jehoshaphat is faced by a formidable army and says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. And God destroys that army as well. So God's power was available to them. God's power is available to you and me today, isn't it? And so another provision. Two more I want us to note here. Verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah. God's presence. When He commands us to go into all the world, what does He say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And so, quite often when we see when God calls Gideon, and Gideon says, well, who am I? I can't do anything. He says, I will be with you. When He calls Joshua to follow in the footsteps of great Moses, He says, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. So no matter what you and I face, we have the promise of God's presence with us, don't we? And that He'll not leave us to ourselves if we will trust Him and walk with Him. And then finally, note in verse 3, Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you. Then, verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites. Verse 22, in the house of Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Here's the sixth provision God's given us, and that's the people of God. As you go through this chapter, when they worked together, there was victory. But when everyone went out on his own, doing his own thing, as you'll note at the end of the chapter, the last 7 or 8 verses, that individually, they all failed. But when they sought the help of one another, and they worked together, and they were unified, there was victory. Now, do you and I need each other as believers? Yes. God has placed each one of us in the body. He says every part of the body of Christ is important, is necessary. He's giving you gifts that I need for you to minister. The Lord's given me gifts that you need for me to minister unto you. And we need each other to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to be a blessing to one another. We all go through times where we may be discouraged. And so when they went together, there was victory. And so for the first 19 verses here, we see victory after victory after victory. God had provided for victory. But then things begin to change as you get later in the chapter. Look in verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, as we look at the latter part of the chapter, I want you to notice 4 failures of the people. People that had had great victory, people that knew the Lord, had seen God do great things, but some things begin to change in their lives, and something that you and I need to be aware of and beware of as well. The first one I would state here is the failure of disbelief. God had promised them victory even against chariots of iron. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Joshua 17:18, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be down, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And so God had promised them on a couple of occasions, don't worry about the chariots of iron. I will be with you. I will give you the victory. But yet, here we discover, even though they had experienced God's victories, there came a day where they failed in their faith. Now, many times you and I will be walking in victory, and then we may come across an obstacle, and all of a sudden we seem to forget all the things God's done in the past. We seem to forget all the victories, and then we start to look and say, you know, that seems to be more than I can handle, and we forget who the Lord is. King Asa was a great example of that. God gave him a great victory over the Ethiopians. But yet later, when he's facing the northern kingdom, he puts his trust in man instead of trusting the Lord, even though he had seen God do great things in the past. There's always the danger for us to forget what God has done in the past, and we can't live on the faith of the past. We have to live by faith day by day. And so there was the failure of disbelief in this occasion. Then look back in verse 8 again. It says, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword. So God gave them victory over Jerusalem. But now look, if you would, in verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So, first failure was the failure of disbelief. The second failure was the failure to dispossess. Verse 8, God gave them victory over Jerusalem. But yet, in verse 20, the enemy is still living there. So what happened? Look, if you would, back one verse previous, verse 20. They gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Now, the word expelled is the same as the word drive out, which is also the same as the word dispossess. Back in Numbers 33, verse 53, God says, ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So what does it mean to dispossess? God gives us the victory, and we are to drive out or destroy the enemy and possess the land that God has given to us. Now, today you might take an example of, let's say, God gives someone victory over rock music. So, there's been a victory. But, if they don't possess that territory with some godly music and replace it and take possession with the right thing, then what's going to be the temptation? To go back, and what inhabited before is going to come back into your life again. And so, we see that with one of the stories that Christ gave in the New Testament. The guy that cleaned up his life, the evil spirit left, but because it was only reformation and not transformation, then what happened? That demon came back with seven more that were more wicked and evil than himself. And so God gave them victory over Jerusalem. They defeated the city, they smoked the city, but they didn't possess it. So the Jebusites came back. And so, but Caleb was an entirely different example. It says in verse 20 that Caleb drove them out, expelled them, he dispossessed, and he possessed the city. Now we know Caleb was a godly man, that at the age of 38, or he walks with the Lord, he's one of the spies, and then for 38 years, he's walking, actually at the age 40 or so, for 38 years, you're in the wilderness while everyone else has gone their way, has failed to trust the Lord, he's staying faithful. He wholly followed the Lord. Then after 7 years of fighting in Canaan to defeat the Canaanites, he comes up to Joshua and he says, though I'm 85, he says, give me this mountain that God had promised to me. And so he goes up, he defeats, he dispossesses, and he possesses that land as God had commanded him to do. But we see that failure on the part of the different tribes. as they fail to possess what God has given them victory over. So what happens? The enemy comes back. And the enemy dwells amongst them. And eventually, the enemy is going to overpower them. So the failure to dispossess, so you'll note when you go through the latter part of the chapter, verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out, that is, dispossess. And then verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt amongst them. They did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants as well. So over and over again, the failure to dispossess. And along with that, then the failure of disobedience. We have an interesting story that takes place in verse 22. The house of Joseph went up against Bethel. And so they found a man, verse 24, who had came out of the city, and they said to him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy, loving kindness, covenant mercy. We'll enter into a covenant of mercy and faithfulness with you if you'll show us a secret way into the city. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which was the name of the city that they had just destroyed. So he just went and built another city, called it the same name, carried on the same Canaanite culture and the same Canaanite wickedness, when what had God commanded them to do? They were to destroy all the inhabitants. So they are disobeying. Look in verse 28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So now you just have plain outright disobedience here. So we have the failure of disbelief. We have the failure to dispossess. We have the failure of disobedience. God says, drive them out, destroy them. And so they've been fighting for 7 years at least. And so they begin to think, you know, I'm getting a little tired of fighting the battles. Sad to say, we've had a lot in our fundamental ranks that have gotten tired of fighting the battles. And so when you get tired of the fighting the battles, what is the temptation? Compromise. And that's what they begin to do. Wouldn't it be easier, instead of us fighting and having to defeat them, if we just took them and made them tributaries? Make them slaves. They'll work for us. They will pay us a tribute. We can have an easier life. So they compromise. And see, that's always a temptation, and that's the temptation you're going to face as you go through life. You get tired of having to fight the battle of standards or having to fight the battle against the new evangelicals or others. So the temptation is to compromise, to accommodate, to live with it instead of being separate from it and obeying the Lord. And so they've got success. But you know, it's possible to have success but still not please the Lord. And that's what happens here. They've got success when they were strong. They made them tributaries. And it's interesting to note here, who are the two leaders? Manasseh and Ephraim. They were the strongest of the northern tribes. So God gave them victory. They were strong, but then they decided, well, instead of exactly doing what God wants me to do, let's make life a little easier. You know, let's just make these Canaanites our servants. Let's keep them and get rich off of them. Let them serve us. Let them give us tribute. So they began to accommodate. Now, when you begin to accommodate with sin, then eventually it's going to come back to bite you. And so we can accommodate sin in our lives, whether it's anger or whether it's bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, whether it's lying or stealing or lust or whatever it may be. In our ministry in the Philippines, we had a young man in our Bible Institute, graduated. He was very gifted with witnessing and conducting home Bible studies. We had a number of people that were saved through his ministry, but he had a problem of anger that he wouldn't deal with. I tried to work with him. I said, I'll be glad to meet with you, and I've got some good materials that we could go through that will help you. And he says, Pastor, that's just the way I am. And so he excused. He accommodated his anger. So eventually, when he was pastoring a church and his anger exploded on numerous occasions, then the church didn't want him as their pastor anymore. Today, he's not in the ministry at all, and I don't even think he goes to church anywhere. But because he accommodated his anger instead of fighting it and driving it out and dealing with it, it ended up destroying him and his ministry. And so their disobedience, their accommodation here. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the leaders, the strongest of the tribes, they compromise. So then what happens? The weaker tribes compromise. See, as you go through life and go through ministry, there's going to be others looking up to you. If you compromise, then what's going to happen to those that look up to you? Your children, your family, maybe some young converts or some others. You're going to set the example. And I've seen it over and over again. Those that were strong, maybe they get into a church. The church is strong, and then all of a sudden the leadership begins to take it in a different direction. And sad to say, most of the people are going to go right along with them. There'll be a few that will stand and will leave or stand for the truth, but many will be taken along with them in the road of compromise. And that's what happens with Naphtali and Asher and the others, as we see the example of Manasseh and Ephraim here in this chapter. And then one last thing I want us to note. The fourth area of failure was the failure of disunity. We noted that when they worked together, God gave them victory. But when they're all working on their own, they fail. But there's two verses that we need to note specifically. Verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they could not suffer them to come down to the valley. So here's one of the probably the smallest tribe of Dan. The Amorites force them into the mountains. They cannot occupy their possession, their land. But then look at the next verse. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres in Ajalon and in Shaalbim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed. so that they became tributaries. So look at the picture here. The Amorites, part of the Canaanite grouping, they're defeated by, we're told here, the house of Joseph, the two strong tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. But because Manasseh and Ephraim did not obey the Lord, because they compromised and accommodated, well, let's just keep them as slaves. Let's allow them to stay, and they'll have to pay tribute to us, and we can benefit from their presence. Well, they then, because they're still there, they're stronger than Dan is, and they drive Dan out of their possession into the mountains. Now, if the strong brethren, Manasseh and Ephraim, had obeyed the Lord, the weaker brethren would not have suffered. But because they disobeyed, because they compromised, they were strong enough against the enemy, but Dan was not. If they had done their job, Dan would not have suffered. Disunity. They were only concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about the weaker brethren. And therefore, the weaker brethren suffered because of the disobedience and compromise of the stronger brethren. See, our actions always affect other people, don't they? And God has given each of us the provision for victory. His presence and His power and His precepts and prayer and the people of God. But when they were strong, they began to compromise. And that's always the danger. We cannot compromise with sin. We cannot compromise with the truth. We cannot compromise with the enemy. We need to always be on guard. Don't allow the failure of disunity or disobedience or dispossession and disobedience to destroy what God has done in your life. Because look at the beginning of chapter 2. An angel of the Lord came unto Gilgal, or from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And then look in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. They saw God's great works, but when they began to compromise, they're going to lose the victories, they're going to lose the power, they're going to lose God's great works in their midst, till either their children or their grandchildren are going to rise and they're not going to know the Lord. Because they don't see the reality of God. They don't see the great works that had been seen by a previous generation. They knew the Lord. They saw God's great works. But when they began to compromise, it had disastrous consequences eventually, not only for them, but for their children and their grandchildren as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the provision of victory that You have given us, that we can know your great works, that we can walk with you as Caleb did and see you continue to do great things, and we can finish our course and say, I have run a good race and I fought a good fight and I finished the course. Lord, help us not to be like those that when they were strong, they began to compromise, to take it easy, and then lose your power and your blessing and the disastrous consequences it brought upon them, their descendants as well. I pray you'd work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.